That reminds me too, in Aliceville, Derek, their minister of just the past few years, he and his wife, what's her name? Derek's wife's name? Ashton. She obviously has brought some Stuart Townend and Keith and Kristen Getty into the Aliceville Church. I could tell it's a part of there. So thank you. I love that song, among many others of particularly Stuart Townend. Well, in a few weeks, we're going to see that Daniel himself had a glimpse of the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, through whom he and all those in the Old Testament were saved. As they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, we look back at his coming now and look forward to his second coming. So as we do begin a new series in Daniel, and as you think about how to begin a series, in this case, we actually have a psalm that deals with the exile. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first few verses of Daniel. Then I'm going to read Psalm 137. And I'm going to say a few words about Daniel and then a few words of response to the exile through this psalm. And then try to just sort of apply it briefly to us at the conclusion. So I'm first going to read Daniel 1. I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 5. 1 through 4. And then I'm going to turn back to Psalm 137. This is God's Word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 6, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Now, to set the context, we're going to read a psalm that was written after looking back at all of this, Psalm 137. So this is how, coming back from the exile and processing it spiritually, what the psalmist has given us. And it's interesting, this is in the midst of songs of Zion, psalms of praise and of acknowledgement of just who God is. In Psalm 137, it says this, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, 'Lay it bare, down to its foundations.' O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Write it upon our hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as my introduction, I'm simply going to read the quote of the week. It's fine if you read along with me. This is really why I chose to go to Daniel at this time. The late James M. Boyce, in his sermon that's now a commentary on Daniel, "I do not know of any message that is so timely and valuable for Christians living in our own secular culture and materialistic times as Daniel's message is. Indeed, in Daniel, we have a stirring and helpful example of one who not only lived through such times and survived them, but who actually triumphed in them and excelled in public life to the glory of God. Daniel did not compromise. He did not bow to the world's idols. He was hated and plotted against, but he triumphed because he knew God and trusted him to do with his life whatever was best." You know, we have brothers and sisters across our own country who have been hated and plotted against over these past years. I do think this will be a helpful message. That's one reason I went there. If I'm going to try to deal with some of the current challenges we face as Christians here in this world, Daniel is a good place to go. And so, man proposes, but it is God who disposes. God was in control of all this. So again, as Daniel starts, and we're going to come back next week and deal with the initial reaction of Daniel and his three friends and how they began their life there. But we're told here, we're given a historical reference. In the third reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. In other words, when did this happen? When did this happen? Well, it happened in the third, it began in the third, this particular story, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon. This is what we call the exile. In its fullness, it began, or it we date it 586 BC. This is when Judah was taken to exile. Prior to that, in 722 BC, is when Assyria took the northern kingdom and basically dispersed Jews across, what was called the dispersion of Jews across the known world at the time. Judah was brought back after roughly 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah. But if you turn with me back to the end of 2 Chronicles, we can actually read this exactly as it was considered. So around the middle of the 400s in your pew Bible, we go have 2 Chronicles. So on page, on page 456. All right. Jehoiakim was 20, I'm going to read in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5. So it's on page 456 in your pew Bible, those who are using your pew Bible. "Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried part of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and the abominations that he did, what was found against him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiakim his son reigned in his place." God had been prophesying through the prophets for decades, even we might say for centuries. "Believe in me, obey the laws I've given you through Moses, you'll be blessed." And as you read through, those of you who I know you've read in your yearly or every two yearly or Sunday school, whatever it is, you've read in your Bible reading in the Kings and the Chronicles as they tell the story. Not very many kings after, you know, you had David and Solomon, then the kingdom split, and then you have the northern and the southern kings. You don't hear very, very good reports very often from the kings of Judah and of Israel. And eventually the northern kingdom, God, in his providence, allowed the Assyrians to come, and they never returned. And then he has prophesied this. He has told them this is coming, and then it came. The exile. We call it the exile. When Nebuchadnezzar came, and again, this didn't just happen in one day. There were years of in years, and that's why it gives us a particular time reference of this particular part of the overall siege, and then eventually the deportation, and then some remained, and then we have the exile. And so Daniel and Esther are a couple of biblical books we have that take us to a closer look at what was going on in the far country before they returned. And so when did this happen? This is when it did. This is what we're talking about here. So when we read in these next few weeks of Daniel and his three friends and of God's work there in Babylon, we're dealing with something that was part of God's providence. He had told them this was coming. They could have repented and it wouldn't have happened like this, but it did. And so this is a sad part of our the history of our forefathers and foremothers in the faith and the scripture. The exile, where God's curses that were told back in Deuteronomy finally came to pass. They were taken away. Now we're going to get more to that, but let's, again, as a way of introducing it, let's think about this psalm that sort of tells us and sort of takes us into their spiritual and emotional ways of this. So I've said, when did this happen? What happened? Well, we have a little short dramatic narrative, you know, maybe a day in the life of God's people during the exile in verses 1 through 3. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept. They had gone from a lush place of hills and valleys and plains in between, you know, hills and valleys, and they're now at a place of a great plain where they had water. They actually had waterways, canals. So this is we sat by the waters of Babylon. They're seeing things that are totally different. You know what it's like when you go from one geographic place to another and everything looks different. And they sat on and wept, remembering Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs. Our tormentors' mirth sang, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. There's an extra biblical similar recounting of a neighboring, I forget if it's Assyria or Syria, the same thing, asking their captive people to sing their songs. It's hard to say if it was just, if they were doing it in a mocking way, hey, sing us your songs. That isn't necessarily the case. It could have been the case. Or if they said, we hear you're good singers. Look, you're here. We've gotten you. Sing your songs for us. Really, either way, from the standpoint of the worshiping Israelites, remember, this is the Old Covenant. God has chosen a particular place, the temple. Before that, it was the tabernacle, where he would come and quite literally there would be his presence there. And again, prior to Christ coming, it was our faith was centered there. So they've truly been, they're away from home. This is an awful feeling. What happened? They were taken away from their home. And just because it was because of ultimately disobedience, this is an awful time, a time of sadness, a time of your life being turned upside down, being taken to a strange place where they speak a strange language, not having the temple there to go to for the yearly festivals and to worship. They were taken away from their home. That's why Daniel ended up in Babylon. What are we to do? And so they you know, say to themselves, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? You know, it's going to take me these next few weeks, and really this will only be the beginnings of trying to think through myself how we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land. You know, in the Scripture, we know that the Exodus, for example, the Exodus from Egypt, that is a historical event. It was God freeing His people from Egypt after the 400 years there, as these pagans, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all of them, as God's wrath upon them grew and grew and grew in their paganism. And then as the Egyptians a Pharaoh came up who didn't know Joseph, God then delivered His people. And that deliverance becomes, throughout the Old Testament, a remembrance of God's grace, of God's delivering power. But eventually it becomes a foreshadowing for us of what would eventually we would all take and understand as our deliverance from the bondage of sin. Now, that was a real deliverance of a real people from a real place, but that eventually becomes a prototype of us being delivered from sin. And there are a lot of parts of the Bible that we can then begin to ask kind of how does it apply to us now, and I'm going to be working through this in my own mind of how do we apply the exile and the return to our lives today. But I'm going to be thinking this out loud and letting you think about it with me. You know, what does this mean for us? You know, our final home is going to be heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. And right now, we are exiles. We're pilgrims. The book of the Hebrews tells us about this. We are Hebrews. Until Jesus returns, and every tongue and every knee bows before Him, yet we are pilgrims. We can feel some of the pain of living in a foreign land, that is, in a place where everyone doesn't worship and acknowledge the one true living God, but in fact where some live in hostility towards Him and towards His people. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then they say to themselves, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. In this case, perhaps the right hand, that would be strumming or plucking that lyre. I guess a lyre, and a lot of times it's translated harp also. Because Lord, I use my hands and my voice to worship you. That's what I do. My hands and my voice are made to worship you, the one true living God, and here I am in Babylon. This is wrong. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. So what are we to do? Set our hearts on the Lord. As we face I'm not going to try in any way to say that our challenge is the same as theirs. I'm going to work this out over time. We're going to see how Daniel does give us an example. But let's learn from them. Let's realize our focus is to be on the Lord. In their case, they're looking back at the temple, the place where God would show His glory. For us, we have Jesus. We have His Spirit who's come to dwell within us. What are we to do in our challenges? Keep our focus on Jesus. Be here today like we are to worship Him together. We're able to do this. They were at a time where they couldn't do this physically. I mean, in the way that we can right now, being here at a certain place at a certain time where we're here together, able to worship. And so they tell themselves, we are not going to turn to the gods, the pagan gods of Babylon. We're going to keep our hearts and minds worshiping the one true living God. And it comes to me right now, if you think about it, one of the reasons that they were there was because their own leaders, their kings, over the years, as you know, turned to pagan gods, the gods of the Canaanites, for which God prepared them and told them ahead of time, do not go in this land and let this world take you in. Again, we said it. Why is Daniel going to help us? Because we have an example of one who lived through times of secularism, materialism, but who triumphed and even excelled to the glory of God. So, what are we to do? Remember. Who will help us? Well, we go to God in prayer. And so we have the imprecatory psalm part of this psalm. I spent one evening on a Wednesday night talking about this. These are those parts of the psalms that we find hard to understand sometimes. Let me say a couple things about this last part, and then I'm gonna get the help of Charles Spurgeon and maybe a scripture from the New Testament as well. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem. The Edomites became a kind of an example. They would not allow God's people to come through their land in the time of the coming from Egypt into the land of promise. The Edomites became sort of a prototype of people who are against God's people. So they kind of recall the Edomites, and then they begin praying a prayer against Babylon, which I read, lay its foundations bare. But listen how they say it. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed. So they're saying what God has already said he's going to do. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. I'm gonna address this. First, let me just remind you of this. This takes us back a little bit to the whole issue that I already alluded to it, of when they took the land of Canaan. God had patiently endured with pagans who were made in his image, whom Paul would later tell us had every reason to turn to the Creator, but who didn't. And he sent his people into the land that he was giving them, his chosen people, by his grace. And he said he was patient with them for those 400 years. There was no repentance among the people of Canaanite. All they did was get worse and worse and worse. And God sent his people in to destroy them. Now that was a particular, again, that was God calling his people to go destroy them and then to set up at that time what would be a theocracy, that is God's law being fulfilled and applied in a particular system of government there in Israel. But it is God who sent his people in to do that. And again, that was in the old covenant, but that was God's holy war, that he was bringing judgment against peoples who deserved judgment, and he's the one who brought it. He's the one who chose to bring that judgment. And in this case, Nebuchadnezzar, this wicked man, has come, and again, in God's providence, he has been God's own way of discipline, has come through this pagan king to discipline God's people. But don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar came and came to the temple of the one true living God who created you and created me, took the instruments made for the worship and the respect and reverence of him and put them in a pagan temple. And so this is some of the words we have for dealing with this. Let me let Charles Spurgeon kind of just help, since this is in the psalm and kind of goes to the crux of how tragic and how serious this whole thing was. We are reminded, Jim Boyce tells us, Christians have been taught to forgive their enemies. And even for those living in our time who are not Christians, those words seem unduly vindictive, vicious, and violent. That is the words I just read from the psalm. But before we get too self-righteous in reading them, we should remember that none of us has experienced anything like the cruelties that were inflicted on Jerusalem at the time of its fall, or those that would have been inflicted on the inhabitants of any ancient city in such warfare. So Charles Spurgeon, he then says, wrote, "Let those who find fault with it," that is, if you find, I don't think that any of you do, you probably struggle with it, but here's what he says for those that find fault with psalms like this. "Let those who find fault with it, who have never seen their temple burned, their city ruined, their wives ravished, their children slain, they might not perhaps be so velvet-mouthed if they had suffered after this fashion." That's a word to the modernist who just finds this to be primitive. God, he says, if this ever happened to you, maybe try to walk a mile in their shoes. "They might not perhaps be so velvet-mouthed if they had suffered after this fashion. It is one thing to talk of the bitter feeling which moved captive Israelites in Babylon, and quite another thing to be captives ourselves under a strange and remorseless power, which knew not how to show mercy, but delighted in barbarities to the defenseless. Psalm 137 is a fruit of the captivity in Babylon, and often has it furnished expression for sorrows which else had been unutterable." So we're hearing the pain of those who, again, I'm not going to go into detail, graphic detail. You heard, and it's in the scripture even. And so these words, Jim Boyce tells us, are an appeal to God for justice. And these are judgments. These judgments are only what God himself decrees in other places. So they're just using God's own words that he gave them to speak against the Babylonians. And then Derek Kidner, one final thing here. Derek Kidner says, "So this psalm takes its place in Scripture as an impassioned protest, beyond all ignoring or toning down, not only against a particular act of cruelty, but against all comfortable views of human wickedness, either with regard to the judgment it deserves or the legacy it leaves, and not least in relation to the cost to God and man of laying its enmity and bitterness to rest." So, Daniel was spared. They could have killed him. They chose to take the best. According to the world standards, he said, "Hey, look, take kind of the best, the cream of the crop. Bring them on, but the rest, leave some of them there to kind of suffer. Others, they killed." We remember Daniel for all his heroics and God's power. But the point of going back to the psalm as we begin is to say this came at a time of terrible anguish for God's people. And really that even shows us even more the wonder of the book of Daniel and of God's accomplishments, and even how Daniel became a prophet who, Lord willing, I'll have the guts maybe after Daniel 6 to go on in and preach through the rest of Daniel the end when he gets into some of those unusual and interesting prophecies. So, friends, man proposes, God disposes. God brought about what he said he would to his people at a particular time in history. This is a historical event. These are historical events that we're studying. So what are we to do? We're to remember. We're to remember each other. We're to worship. We're to spend time in our Word. We're to be strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus, who will help us. We have a Savior who was tempted as we are, yet without sin, who is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one who has shown us compassion. And through him, we can show compassion to one another. And we can respond in faith to whatever challenges we face. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you gave us this psalm that allows us to place ourselves, even for a fleeting moment, with your people in their pain. And Lord, it comes to me even this morning. Let me just pray for our closing prayer. Let me pray with Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. This is our closing prayer as we think about this, Lord. Lord, remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. This I call to mind. Therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Lord, your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. In Jesus' name, amen.